This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
Because God is sovereign, He's able to defeat our enemies. Because God is sovereign, He's able to strengthen us in our weak moments. Because God is sovereign, He's able to comfort us in our sufferings. Because God is sovereign, He's able to work every difficulty to our eternal good. Because God is sovereign, He's able to secure our eternal joy.
Listen as Rich introduces the second part of a message titled, The Fruit of Rejection for Christ.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 4, verses 13 through 37. One of the things that we see here in this passage is the Holy Spirit's work of providing boldness for His people. Boldness in the face of opposition, boldness in the face of intimidation, boldness in the face of threats. And oh, how the church needs boldness today if the gospel is to go forward. Our world, it is not a friend of grace. Our world opposes the message of the gospel with great strength. And yet, God calls us to go into the world and to make disciples, to be His witnesses, to people who will reject the message of the gospel, to go forward believing that God will open some of their hearts and bring salvation, bring joy and gladness. Oh, how we need boldness from the Lord. Let's open up our Bibles together to Acts chapter 4 so that we will learn how we can be bold and confident in our witness for Christ, even in the face of threats and intimidation. I believe God's going to bless us today.
God creates a church so that we would first receive His grace, become rich through His poverty, but then so that we could share that richness with the world. So here's the application. Ask God for boldness to speak Jesus' name to one person this week who may not already love Him. So it's very specific. I believe this is the age in which the church will have to decide, will I be part of removing Jesus' name from public sphere by not participating in the call of Christ to proclaim the gospel? Or will I resist that pressure that the world will increasingly place upon us as Jesus followers? Will I be part of the retraction of Jesus' name by silence? Or will I be part of the church of Jesus Christ and the mission of Jesus in the world by pressing forward, even at great cost to myself? So ask the question, ask God, could you show me one person this week that I might have the honor to speak the name of Jesus to? Jesus says this, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. May the Lord break the power of fear that keeps us silent when He would have us to speak boldly. So boldness, it grows in the desert of rejection. Second fruit is fellowship in prayer. When we experience suffering for the name of Christ, the church is stimulated and spurred on to gather together with one another for prayer. We see that in verse 23. Persecution begins. Peter and John are threatened. They stand up and say, we have to speak in this name. They're released. The first thing they do, verse 23, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. They said, hey guys, this could get really tough really quickly. We don't know how long we're going to live. These guys have uttered threats that if we speak in Jesus' name, they'll arrest us or execute us. And we're going to continue to speak in Jesus' name. That is our plan by God's grace. And so friends, brothers, sisters, we need you. We need your support. And look what they did. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. They had a prayer meeting. And they said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them, through whom the mouth of David, your servant, spoke by the Holy Spirit. I love that in their distress, Peter and John immediately went to their Christian friends. They knew that they needed the strength of the church and that they would find it in the fellowship of brothers and sisters. And I love that as soon as Peter and John shared their story, a prayer meeting broke out. Peter and John didn't share their story, and then the leaders of the church got together and said, hey, you know, maybe a week and a half from now, I think our church calendar allows for that, let's schedule a prayer meeting and let's put it in the bulletin and maybe put it on Facebook and we'll have it, you know, maybe a week or 10 days from now. What happened? As soon as the church heard the need, they said, stop everything. Whatever we had going tonight, we're not having that going tonight. What we really need to do is we need to gather together on our knees before the Lord and petition him to minister to these two servants of Jesus. Sometimes in our distress, we're right to retreat to our prayer closet and seek the Lord. That's certainly a good thing. But more often in our distress, we are right to move toward our brothers and sisters in Christ and seek their intercession. It is not selfish for any brother or sister to share the need of suffering or affliction, particularly when it's affliction as a result of proclaiming Jesus. But anytime, it's not selfish. It's rather strengthening church. It's a gift to brothers and sisters for Peter and John to say, let me tell you what just happened. And it's a gift to your brothers and sisters when you share the needs of your own heart with one another so that we together might have experienced the fellowship of prayer. Peter and John were human with human fears just like us. They were not above feeling pressure from the threats made against them. They didn't want to suffer a cruel death any more than any of us would want that. Yet they knew that God commanded them to boldly proclaim Jesus, and they knew that they needed the strength from God that would come to them through the fellowship of prayer. The Apostle Paul perhaps is, as I read his story, he's one of the boldest people I could ever imagine. And yet, look what he writes in Ephesians chapter 6. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And he says, and also make supplication for me, that words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Do you catch what Paul's asking? Here's bold Paul. He's in prison. Why is he in prison? For boldly proclaiming Jesus. You'd think if there's anyone who didn't need the church to pray for him to be bold, it would be Apostle Paul, because he's already bold. He's already willingly suffering in prison. And yet, here's what he says. I'm in prison, and I'm feeling persecution, and what I need more than anything is that you'd pray for me, intercede for me, that I would remain bold. Because in his heart, he's saying, I feel some trembling. I feel weakness. And I need the prayers of the saints in order to stay here, continuing to proclaim Jesus, even if it means at the cost of my life. So pray for me. Prayer is one of the fruits that thrives best in the desert of affliction and rejection. You know, we can rejoice when we suffer for Jesus because God uses the rejection from the world to grow us stronger, first in our boldness, but secondly in our life of prayer, and specifically a corporate life of prayer as a church. Phillips Brook, a pastor from ages gone by, wrote, "Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men and women. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers, but pray for powers equal to your tasks." And I love that that's sort of the message of this prayer here in Acts 4. As the believers prayed for John and Peter, look what they said. They said, "And now, Lord," verse 29, "look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." You know, that's remarkable, because my prayer would be, Lord, look upon their threats and rescue John and Peter from these threats ever materializing. And I don't think that's a wrong prayer, but that's not what they prayed. The first thing, the first line that they recognized the need for Peter and John was that they wouldn't be backed away and intimidated by a world that was pressuring them not to speak in Jesus' name. They know that if the world was successful at that, the church would be lost. And so more than they prayed that Peter and John would be kept safe, and I'm sure that was part of their prayer. It's not recorded. I think it would be a right thing to pray. But they said the worst thing that could happen is not that the threats would be carried out. The worst thing that would happen was that the threats would cause Peter and John to be intimidated and no longer speak in Jesus' name. They started this prayer in verse 24 by saying, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." I love this. You know, Jesus taught us to pray our Father, and it's right to begin our prayers with our Father. But here, the brothers and sisters gathered around Jesus, and they said, "Sovereign Lord." Why'd they give this title to God in this particular prayer? I believe it's by design. You see, you had some really powerful people who were in control of a lot of things, making threats. And through their prayer, as they prayed over Peter and John, they were reminding themselves and Peter and John who really is sovereign, who really is on the throne, who's really in control. And even later in the prayer, they said, you know, it might even seem like these guys who are uttering threats had the power to put Jesus on the cross. He said, no, we're talking to the sovereign Lord. And in this prayer, they said, and Jesus was placed upon the cross, not because these guys had the power to do it, but because God predetermined, it was his plan for them to place Jesus on the cross, that God is in control of every little detail. It is God's sovereignty that gives strength to our courage, gives strength to our perseverance and persistence, to give strength to keep us from backing away and being intimidated by the pressure of this world. Because God is sovereign, he's able to defeat our enemies. Because God is sovereign, he's able to strengthen us in our weak moments. Because God is sovereign, he's able to comfort us in our sufferings. Because God is sovereign, he's able to work every difficulty to our eternal good. Because God is sovereign, he's able to secure our eternal joy. This hostility against Jesus was prophesied 1,000 years earlier in Psalm 2, which is a psalm that this prayer quotes. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain and emptiness, make threats in emptiness? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. But they weren't successful then. They'll never be successful because God is sovereign. God's hand and plan is moving all the pieces on the board. Those who oppose Jesus think that they are independent and free, but God uses the hatred and rebellion of their hearts to complete his plan to bring glory to his Son, to bring salvation to the world. Do we need extreme trials to help us learn to pray? No, I think we can actually learn to pray without extreme trials. But the rejection by the world is the soil by which prayer grows most. God often uses suffering of rejection, the desert of rejection, to deepen our fellowship prayer, to call us to say we need each other. Applications. Let's pray together. Pray together in your homes with friends and family. If today, I would encourage you, again, make application, because if we don't have to make application today, we'll lose it tomorrow and the next day. And so I'd say today, could you carve out 15 minutes? If you're married, carve out 15 minutes with your spouse. Or if you have children, carve out 15 minutes with your family. If you're single, carve out 15 minutes with your friends. Just say 15 minutes, let's just pray for each other and pray for boldness. Let's make prayer a central part of our life because we need God and we need to prepare ourselves for a world that is growing more and more hostile. The fire has just begun, I believe, and the church needs to be ready so that the gospel and the glory of God would be proclaimed in Jesus. The third fruit that we want to look at this morning that the desert of affliction, the desert of rejection causes to grow, or God uses to grow, is generosity. In the midst of rejection, we can rejoice and be glad because God is using that suffering, that trial of rejection, whatever form rejection might come to us, to grow our faith so it would be more bold. We can count it all joy when we experience these kind of sufferings because God is using that suffering, that affliction to draw us closer together, to make us see how precious our relationship with other brothers and sisters are, how precious is the privilege of coming before God together. And finally, we can rejoice and be glad in this kind of suffering because God is using that fire to refine us, to become more generous, to care for one another, to love one another more deeply. And we see that right here in verse 32 and 37. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. So it is in the context of persecution that the church is gathering closer and closer, more and more devoted to each other in their relationship. They were of one heart and one soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. They recognized, man, the world wants to take everything from us. Let's make sure that we watch out for each other. Let's not let the world pick us off one by one. But as the world begins to put pressure, and some are losing their jobs, some are losing their freedoms, some are losing a family, some are losing relationships, let's make sure we gather around those who are having needs, especially those who are having needs as a result of their allegiance to Christ. Let's be this as a church family. And it goes on to say that it was not just sort of a generous giving heart, but it's extreme generosity. To the level, it describes, as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, and they brought the proceeds of what was sold, and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and then the church was able to distribute to each of the members of the church as any who had need. So these are folks who gave beyond the hurting point. They gave not only out of their abundance, but they gave out of their necessity, selling homes and selling property, trusting God for their future. I love what John Calvin writes about this verse. He says, "We must have hearts that are harder than iron if we are not moved by the reading of this narrative." I love that, because as you read, doesn't your heart well up? He said, as you read, "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it to..." Doesn't your heart say, I want to experience that. I want to be part of that. I want to be that. Our hearts have to be really hard when we read what God is doing in that church, not to long for God to do that in us. And these folks recognized that as they gave, they never gave and lost. When they gave, they always gave and gained. Their Lord Jesus had promised them that. In Luke's gospel, Jesus is recorded to say, "Give and it will be given to you. It'll be given to you in good measure, pressed down, shaking together, running over." The idea is, you know, sort of a grain basket. And you fill it, but then there's air in it. So you shake it, you know, and a little drop settles in. Then you can put some more on it. He says, it's going to be given to you that way. It's not just going to be filling up the grain basket, but it's going to be given, fill it up. Okay, that's full, but then it's shaken, you know, and then it's going to be flowing over. That's the way God gives whenever we give. And then Jesus says this, "With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." In other words, if we take a little thimble and we dip it in the water and give it to someone else, that's what's going to be used to slake our thirst. If we take, you know, a 5-gallon bucket, hey, take this, that's the measure it'll be given back. So no one ever gives and loses, is what Jesus teaches us. When we suffer for Christ, we care more for Jesus' family. It is the furnace of affliction, the furnace of the world's rejection against us, that causes us to love each other more. Generosity grows best in the soil of rejection. Well, how does that work? Well, two ways at least. First, rejection prompts us to value the world's stuff less and value God's people more. When you have stuff taken away from you because you're following Jesus, you find, well, it wasn't really that important to begin with. I still have all the important things. When Jackson was 17, let's imagine he was pulling out of our driveway with my car, fairly new car. And as he drove out, you know, he's being careless and scraped the whole side up against the garage as he was backing out. What would Dad's response be? "Jackson, you know, I can't believe you nearly destroyed the car by being careless." You know, the speech, right? The dad speech. Same age my son Jackson was in head-on collision. Totaled the car. To this day, I've never thought once about the value of that car. Not once. Why? Because that trial caused me to see things in perspective. That the life is so infinitely more valuable than the thing. And when we experience real rejection from the world, and it costs us, God brings that to life. Second reason. Rejection prompts us toward compassion for other brothers and sisters who are suffering for Christ. Our need opens our vision to see other people's needs differently. You know, when we don't experience rejection from the world, we tend toward the Marie Antoinette, let them eat cake mentality. you know, hey, everybody's doing fine, right? Because I'm in my castle eating my cake. Why don't they eat cake, you know, if they don't have bread? It's when we experience rejection that our hearts are become aware and our hearts are sympathetic and our hearts start looking out for people who have needs, especially in the body of Christ. Here's the application. Ask anew for God to give to your church a strengthened gospel ministry. Ask what he would have you to give in that endeavor. Ask what he would have to give to your specific brothers and sisters who are in need. So ask him. Take some time. You know, if you're like me, a long time ago, you decided a commitment about giving. And for myself, this is, I kind of get this application because I realize I need to have this application. I kind of set a standard, I set a pattern, I set a habit. And that habit was set, you know, decades ago, and I followed it. But, you know, I think God would have us step back and afresh, not just continue to make practices about our giving based upon a commitment, a good commitment, a faith commitment, a long time ago, but frequently, at least every year, maybe every 6 months, to stop and say, Lord, what would you have me to give to advance the honor of Jesus' name? It's the only thing that lasts. It's the only thing that I'm going to take with me. And I want to make sure that to the measure that I use, I want to be happy with that measure that's used back toward me on that future day. You know, the gospel is a gospel that says that Jesus became poor so that we might be made rich. It's a message of generosity. Jesus suffered the loss of visible glory, of the praise that was granted to him in order to come down, take human form, and then he suffered the loss of comfort by taking upon himself the cross, the curse of our sin upon himself. Why did he suffer such poverty? Well, 2 Corinthians says, so that we might be made rich. I would ask you, have you been made rich in Jesus? This richness, spiritual richness, richness of forgiveness of sins, richness of inheritance in heaven, richness of a real relationship with the living God, richness of new life, eyes to see a spiritual world, this richness can be yours through Christ. Come to Jesus today, believe on him, and he'll make you rich.
Thanks for listening today. Rich will wrap up the message in a moment. Won't you consider listening each week to this broadcast? Invite your friends to listen also. Now, here's Rich.
Well, thank you once again for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray for you. We pray that the Lord would place his life in your soul as you place your faith in Jesus Christ, that the Lord would reveal to you that Jesus Christ is all that he claims to be. He is God come in the flesh. He is the glorious King. He is the mighty warrior and victor, and he is the Savior who will bring salvation to everyone who calls upon his name. We want to encourage you in your walk with Christ by offering you a free resource entitled How You Can Be Sure You Will Spend Eternity with God by Erwin Lutzer. This book has been such an encouragement to me. First, I've passed it on to many neighbors and others who are asking this very question. But also, it's just great for me to think about the gospel from my own heart, to think about eternity and think about all Christ has done. So if you would like to receive this free book, please contact us and ask us for How You Can Be Sure You Will Spend Eternity with God by Erwin Lutzer. We would love to give it as our gift to you, first to receive or to pass along. May God bless you.
If you'd like to hear this message again, go to our website and listen or download a copy for free. And if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you please communicate with us? It's such a blessing when we hear what God is doing through this broadcast. Go to knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org and select the Contact Us tab. We look forward to your feedback, and please let us know what station you're listening to. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.